Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
All right, I am privileged here to have one of our elders bring the word today, Mr. Rick Sampson. So would you guys give him a warm welcome as he comes to share the word? All
right. First of all, am I on? You hear me? No, I can hear it. Yeah, that's good. All right, you know that you kept putting this away. I got this. Every time I come up here, I like to have a declaration, because if nothing else, if I say nothing else, or if anything else gets done, we've already done worship. We've already done something of import by us corporately declaring out into the universe some really good stuff. So if you would just indulge me, please stand. I'm going to say a few things, and you're going to repeat after me, because we are going to do this this declaration. This is actually from one of our members of the congregation, Carolyn. And this is, I really think it is a word for this group and for now. And those of you who probably take it at home and are probably saying it, but it's really important, and you wouldn't believe the power, or maybe you would, that comes from us corporately together declaring this. So you repeat after me. So the blessings of God are on my life.
Blessings of God are on my life.
And empowers me to prosper. The favor of God on my life, produces the opportunities to make it happen. The steps of a good man or woman
are ordered by the Lord.
And because the Holy Spirit that is in me guides my steps, I am always in the right place
at the right time.
All right, you can be seated. Thank you for indulging me. I just really think that that is important that we do that. I think that we I think we forget that the early church, when they came together, would do those types of things as well. They'd have prayer, they'd break bread, and they'd have fellowship. And I really believe that's when Acts really started. When they, knowing the Holy Spirit, having filling them, they would declare and they would see the power of God. So us declaring that, I think, is very good. So we're going to go on into my message today. I'm not going to hurry, but I'm also not going to delay you too long. It's already about 11:30. I'm going to try to get you out of here on time. But this is something that's been on my heart for a little while, and I'd like to get it out. So if you would just bear with me. I know the seat of learning can only, the heart of learning can only endure what the seat of learning can handle. I mean, so sitting there too long might be too hard. But all right, go ahead and get the first one out there. Mind you go. Okay, let's go to the next slide, please. Because we're going to talk about today, Prince of Peace, where it is what it is, Isaiah 9:6. But we're going to talk about specifically the mighty God. You're going to be seeing this in the next few weeks, right? Christmas season is coming on. This is something that we hear all and we see all the time. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And so I really want to focus in on that mighty God aspect of who this child is that will be born, or we're going to celebrate his, he was already born, but I mean, we're going to celebrate his birthday coming up in a little bit over a month. I want us to see and remember who this child is that was born. So, mighty God, go ahead and go to the next slide. Let's look at a real quick definition of it. This is actually a Hebrew word, El Gabor. In Arabic, it's El Jabbar. They're very, very similar. El Gabor is used 76 times in 33 verses. And if you can read all the different meanings up there, there's a whole lot of cool stuff: inherent ability, capability, ability to perform anything, a champion, a chief, This mighty God has a lot to it, and it's also mighty warrior is an alternate translation in some different things, but it's from the root gabar, which is to prevail or strengthen. It's great, confirmed, exceeded. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. This is a pretty important word. This is, you know, like I said, it's given 76 times in 33 verses. It is something that the nation of Israel understood about their God and how mighty he was. I mean, think about it. From the very beginning, well, when they were drawn out of the land of Egypt, what did he do? They talked about it a whole lot of different times about the mighty God that took us from slavery to freedom, took us from the land of Egypt. And when he did that, what did he do? This mighty God attacked every single god of the nation of Egypt. He was scourging them for having put his people into slavery. This mighty God destroyed, you know, all of those different gods before he brought them out. And when after he brought them out, what was chasing them? The army of Egypt. At that time was probably one of the preeminent militaries in the world. And you've got a whole bunch of slaves that haven't been fighting because you're not going to give your slaves weapons or anything else because you don't want them to fight you. Because they were a numerous people. 600,000 fighting men. That was the numbers they were counting when they came on out of Egypt. That's a pretty big force. You don't want to give them weapons and things. So Egypt, you know, had this fighting force, preeminent military, chasing them out. And they're coming after all these slaves that did not know warfare. And what does God do? The mighty hand of God parts the waters of the Red Sea. This nation saw that. The army of Pharaoh came on in. What did God do? How he covered them, destroyed that army. They understood who their God was. There's lots of other different stories in here in the Bible, too, that use this word over and over again, but a lot of it talks about mighty men, like David's mighty men. Remember they're talking about those? Those guys are the Delta Force warriors in David's army. They're higher than Rangers. They're higher than SEALs. They take the elite of the elite. They pick the best from the SEALs. They pick the best from the Rangers. They pick the best from Special Forces. Those were the mighty men. So they do talk about that in David's time. Look at Gideon hiding in the wine press. God calls him a mighty man. So they understand what this word means. And so when Scripture was being written, all these different aspects, all these different details, all these different examples of how these mighty men and things worked were written in Scripture so they could remind themselves. But I want to look at, see, what does God say specifically about himself as a mighty warrior, a mighty God? Let's go to the next one. I'm hoping I'm getting this across. So, used in Scripture, this El Gabor, Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partialities. There's none greater than him." He proved that on the Egyptian gods, right? He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. None is higher than him. Where do we get the word kingdom? It's the dominion of the king. Kingdom is the dominion of the king. And this king has dominion over everything. Now, one thing about it, if a king is unable to guard or protect or to rule over his kingdom, how long will he hold it? You have to have a mighty God to have the dominion that he has over all gods, over all lords, over everything that exists. That's why that's in there. Let's go to the next one. He has dominion over all. Nehemiah 9:32, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does keep covenant and loving kindness. How good are you at keeping covenant? I mean, really, how good are you at keeping covenant? Have you made some promises and things that you've never kept in your life? Right? We're not good at it. In fact, we're horrible at it. God still loves us. You remember when God cut the covenant with Abraham? What did he do? Abraham had to prepare it. And you had to divide all those animals, cut them in half. Blood is required. A sacrifice is required for that covenant to be made whole. When Abraham had it all prepared and everything was laid out, typically the people that were going to enter into that covenant and say, it will be done to me and you if, just like these animals that are split in half, this is what will be done to me if I break the covenant. But just before Abraham was going to go through there, what happened? God put him to sleep. And God himself unilaterally made that covenant because we cannot keep it. Our God, our mighty God, is the only one that can maintain that. It takes El Gabor. It takes the mighty warrior to keep that covenant, and he keeps it with mercy. He doesn't just destroy us out of spite, which is nice. Let's go to the next one. Psalm 24:8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. A champion. How many of you have ever had spiritual warfare come against you? Really? You're nodding your heads, yeah. If you're not nodding your head, you might want to check your heart. It's always interesting to me that when I have the opportunity to speak, and it's really nice that Sam gives us a chance to do that. Not every church allows other people to come forward and give a teaching or a lesson, that type of thing. So it's you really should bless Sam and Eliza for allowing us to stand up here and to espouse nonsense sometimes. Because they're not always sure, especially me or Tim when we get up here. We're not always sure what's going to happen. So, no, give them grace. But the thing is, every week, he's got to get prepared to come up here to deliver the word of the Lord for this body as the shepherd for this body. And when he is doing that and getting prepared for it, what happens? Yes! Bad guy, the devil, doesn't want to have the truth spoken. He doesn't want to have people's hearts enlightened. He doesn't want you to hear it. You know, he's going to do whatever he can to try to take him, make him stumble, make him look off to the side, do that type of thing. You need a mighty God that stands behind you, that empowers you to be able to step forward so that you can overcome those battles. The battle is the Lord's. You have to have that warrior. You have to have that champion standing behind you. If he is not fighting for you, you will lose. The Lord God says, be still and know that I am God, and I will fight for you. We need that mighty God. The Jews understood that. That's why it's in Scripture. That's why they have that there, so we can see it and we can understand it. We need him. Go to the next one. Isaiah 42:13. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. We already know that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And those are of a spiritual making. You have to have a spiritual warrior that cannot be defeated to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. You've got your shield, you've got your sword, but you've got to also have him. This warrior has got to be there. He's got to be in your corner. We need him. This is the aspect I'm trying to get across. The warrior, the mighty God. This is important. All right, let's go to the next one. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 18. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and by thine outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for thee. He is an all-powerful creator. How big is your God? How big is your God? You know, even if you said, okay, well, you know, we talk about a Superman. I'm going to date myself. Some of you other people with enough gray in your hair are going to say, you know, more faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Some of you know what I'm saying, right? Nod your head. We're of a certain age. Superman comics. That's what it started, you know. That's pretty powerful stuff, but he's bigger than that. And we could say, well, yeah, he was bigger than the storm he calmed when he was in the boat. But we could say, how big is he? We say, oh, he's big as the universe. Do you realize he's bigger than that? He is bigger than anything we could ever comprehend or think. We have, according to the cosmos or whatever they call it, the universe is continuing to extend, and yet God is still larger, and he is outside of that because he created it. He is a mighty and a powerful God. I forget it all the time. He is mighty and powerful. El Gabor. So, let's go to the next thing. To the Jews, and this is very important today because we had this baby dedication. I think it's really cool that this came together. Names mean things. And so the Jewish nation, they saw the mighty God they had. They saw his power. And they tried to, and this is important, they tried to describe an infinite God in a finite matter through a word or a name. And let's look at some of the names that mean things. Some of these, remember, Abram started out that way, right? Battle of the Four Kings. And then later on, he becomes Abraham, father of nations. When God unilaterally cut that covenant with him, he now said, Abraham, he is the father of many nations. Not just a father. Let's look at Sarai. Didn't change much. You know, my princess to just princess, because she's going to princess whatever. Jacob. Remember when he was born, Jacob and Esau? Whose hand came out first? Jacob's did. They put a little red string around it, and it went back in, and Esau came out, and then Jacob. And that's why they called him the usurper. He broke through first. He was the usurper. He was the one that took, and he also later on took the birthright from Esau. That was literally his name, and he literally lived up to it. Until he wrestled with God. And what happened? What did God do? He changed his name. Because all the people, Isaac, you know, Israel, they had to change his name because he's not going to be a usurper. He's going to be part of the people of God. They're going to come through that lineage. He had to change it. Naomi, this is called, these are fun names here. Naomi is pleasant. And Ruth. If you read Ruth, it's really a great story. Ruth is a companion or a friend. The two sons for Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, if you are a single young woman out here, don't marry or don't even go on a single date with anybody named Mahlon or Chilion. Why those two women from Moab? Sickly and wasting away is literally what their names meant. Some guy that couldn't do much, whatever, and the other one probably had tuberculosis. Names mean things. That's why they're in the Bible, and that's why they write them. Okay, Boaz with strength, who comes in later on. Saul asked of God, and then he became Paul. That's why God names things, but also the nation of Israel, like I said, tried to name all the things as far as God as they interacted with him to try to define, again, an infinite, powerful God. They tried to describe him so that our finite minds could understand it. Let's go to the next one. So these are the names that they used to help define who God was. We sang a lot of these today. When those came up there, I went, ooh, yeah! I was happy. I don't know if you heard me over here, but I didn't. Anyway, El Shaddai. Why do they call him that? He is their all-sufficient one. Lord God Almighty, that's in Genesis. El Elyon, the most high God. Because they got the Ten Commandments. It will say, you'll have no other gods before me. I am El Elyon. Adonai, Lord, Master. We don't use that term very well anymore as far as Lord. I guess your boss or something like that could be considered your Lord. He's the one that gives you your paycheck and that type of thing. But it means a whole lot more than that, because this person, if he's really your Lord, he holds your life in his hand. Let's go to the next one. Yahweh, which is Lord also, just like Adonai, but also Jehovah, and that's Genesis 2:4. Jehovah Nissi, used only one time. What was that for? Banner. They won the battle. I mean, it's a miracle. And also, Lord, my miracle. In Exodus, Jehovah Ra'ah. I had to put that in there so I'd say it correctly. Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's used in Psalm 23. Go to the next one. I know you've heard these words. I know you've heard these names before. And they do mean things. And like I said, these meanings are important. The Lord that heals, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He is existent. Jehovah Tzidkenu. I'm not really good at saying that one, but you know, whatever. The Lord, our righteousness. And Jehovah, in Arabic, it's a Mukaddis, Mukaddisikom, but it's Mukaddishkim, which is the Lord who sanctifies you, makes Mukaddish is holy. And Kem is you, plural. He makes you holy. You know, looking at my life, and things I've done and other stuff, sins of omission and sins of commission, those type of things, I can't make myself better. I can't make myself holy. I need that mighty God who makes me holy so that I am worthy through Jesus. We can't do this on our own, people. Go to the next one. El Olam, everlasting God, Genesis 21:3. Elohim, which we sang today quite a bit. And this is kind of an interesting, okay, it's A-H-I-M, see that at the end? That's a plural form, like Abraham. That is a plural form. It means in Semitic languages, both Arabic and Hebrew, that it means at least three or more. They have singular, they have dual, and they have three or more. Elohim is the literal representation of our triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And that's right there. God, Judge, Creator, Genesis 1:1, the fourth word in my Bible is Elohim. He is our Creator. Kana, or Gana, jealous or zealous, and that's six times, and it's really of Israel's husband. He is very zealous, very jealous for his bride. Who is his bride? Those who follow Jesus Christ. He's coming back for you. And he is zealous. It talks about it. He will not be stopped. He is coming back for his bride, and there is nothing that will keep him from her. We need a powerful God to fight for us. Let's go on. Jehovah Jireh, which you've heard before. We've got that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, that's nice. Never mind. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Go ahead in the next one. So let's go back down to this, and I want to go back through this again. All of that mighty power that they understood, which they created those names for, was all invested in what? It says, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Interesting. We celebrate a baby lying in a manger, and that is important. It is very important to remember those type of things. But why did he come? He is the mighty God incarnate. This mighty warrior, this mighty God, is a child born. That was the whole point. We celebrate Christmas and we enjoy that, and it's really kind of cool. But that is not the important point. He came here specifically because he needed to bring all that power, all of that might down into our lives so that he could get it out, give it out to us. That pretty much has a breath of it. He had to come as the mighty God. That's really kind of cool. We talked about naming babies, and of course, that's what the Jews did. They would dedicate their child. They would give them that name. And believe me, when you name your child, it is very important that you probably listen to the Lord on what that child should be named. Like I said, you don't want to be naming Malian or Chilean. You don't want to call him tuberculosis. You don't want to call him sickly or anything like that. You need to be very, very careful of what you do. You don't want to speak that into the universe. Well, Jesus came as a baby, but then he grew up, right? And grew into a man. And about 30 years old, what did he do? He went to see John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist doing? He was baptizing. Isn't that kind of cool? See, look, names mean something, right? Name. John the Baptist was baptizing. Jesus came to him and says, I need you to baptize me. Why? He was going to begin his ministry. And John said, no, I'm not worthy to unlatch the shoe of your the sole of your sandal, whatever. He says, no, but I need you to baptize me. What happened when Jesus came out of the water? Yes. Came down in what? The form of a dove. That was the Holy Spirit. And what happened after that? What did they hear? Yes. Did you know that when a Jewish boy is born, of course, he is dedicated in a temple. His name is given to him. Remember when John, when Elizabeth and John, or whatever, had the baby, when John was born, and they asked the father, he couldn't say anything until then. He said, his name is, and that's when the name was bestowed upon him. But later on, when that son is allowed to take over the company or the family business, that dad will take that son into the public place, probably to the gates of the city where the elders sit, and or a public square. And what does he do? He puts his hand on his son's head, and he says, this is my son, I am well pleased. At that moment in time, all the power, the authority, and everything invested in that father, through business, through lands, through crops, through vineyards, through animals, anything else, all of that is now also subject to that son. He is now able to enter into business. He can now create contracts for that family. He can go off on a caravan. He can conduct trade in Damascus and bring it back. And whatever he does is still in accordance with that father. That is the official transaction that says, this is my son. You can now trust him. When he speaks for me. When he conducts business and when he does things, that is done with me, that is our family. So what happened when Jesus came out of the water? Elohim, the triune God, got together again. They had been separated since Jesus was born. The Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit coming down on him, and Jesus himself now has the authority to carry out on earth what God is doing in heaven. That's a pretty powerful God. He now has that authority. When did Jesus begin his ministry? Right after that. That was when he was taken out into the wilderness. That's where he was talking about fasting, Kristen. 40 days, 40 nights. And then, of course, command these stones to become bread. Because at that time, before then, Satan could have tempted him and said, make these stones bread. He would not have had the power. It had not been transferred by the Lord God down into him, and then he would have been able to do those miracles. Isn't that cool? The mighty God is now invested in a human that we need. So go ahead to the next one. What's very interesting is when you start looking at that, we looked at the names of God in the Old Testament, El Shaddai. How does Jesus complete them? Look at that. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. All the fullness of divinity dwells in him. Colossians 1:19. El Elyon, the Most High God. Jesus said, I am. Remember when the Pharisees were testing him? And they answered back and he said, before Abraham, I am. What did the Pharisees want to do immediately? They wanted to kill him because that's blasphemy. Because he was equating himself as the Most High God. Jesus fulfilled that. Adonai and Yahweh are Lord and Master. Jesus is Lord. Matthew 12:18. Jehovah Nissi, he is my banner over me. He's the Lord of miracles. He will raise a banner. Romans 15:12. Go to the next one. Jehovah Ra'ah. Don't we call him the great shepherd? Didn't he also tell Peter to feed my flock? Talks about that in John 10:7-9. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. They don't have all the healings even in the Bible. It says if everything were recorded in this book, it would go on and on and on. You could not do it. Does Jesus heal? Have you seen it? Jesus is fulfilling what was said in the Old Testament. He's fulfilling it in the New. Because he now has the power of God residing on him. El Gabor, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Before time began, Jesus was. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I mean, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, it's manifested in Jesus. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves without the power of God, without that coming through Jesus into us. He is our righteousness. Romans 3:23. Go to the next one. Jehovah Mekadeshkem, whatever. The Lord who sanctifies you, Jesus is our sanctification. We have no holiness apart from him. El Olam, everlasting God. Jesus gives everlasting life. John 3:16. It talks about all sorts of things as far as everlasting with him. Elohim, God, judge, creator. Jesus is the creator. That's what it says specifically. Colossians 1:16, nothing was created without him. And by him, everything is held together. Ghana, jealous, zealous. Does Jesus not love his church and his bride? He put a lot of parables out of it. But what was the other thing he did while he was here on earth? What happened in the temple? Money changers. Made my house or my father's house a den of thieves. What did he do? He created a scourge. This was not something just because of passion. It said he stood, he created the scourge. He braided it. He prepared himself. He knew what he had to do, and he went in there and he kicked them. The power of God, the mighty God, residing in him. Let's go to the next one. See if I can. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jesus is our provider, of course. Philippians 4:19. No, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jesus gives peace. We also call him the Prince of Peace. See that in Isaiah 9:6. He is literally called that. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Talks about that in Matthew. when Jesus was on the cross, giving his life a ransom for many. It said Jesus could have, called 10 legions of angels to get him off there. But because he loved us so much, he bore the pain. He bore all of that sin on his life so that we could be free from sin. He is the Lord of hosts. The power of God. So let's go to the next one. Why did all that happen? Why did the mighty, infinite God choose to put himself into a finite little baby, born, grew, had his life in ministry, and died for us? Why did he do that? Because this is what he is going to do. This is the promise that was given in Isaiah. Without Al-Gabor, without that power residing in him, none of this would happen. None of it. You know, if he didn't have the power to provide, why would he be Jehovah Jireh? If he was not he did not have the power to defeat his enemies, he couldn't be the one that was ever defeated. And none of this, as far as the promise, would ever happen. It says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Remember, when the second coming comes, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. What lineage did Jesus come through? And that's why there will be no end, because of an unending, undying, wonderful God that decided to send his Son to die for us. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Isaiah 9:6 is a really neat bunch of scripture. And like I said, it's verses that we see all the time, every Christmas it comes out. And all the years I've enjoyed it, and I look at it and go, yeah, and you sing the Hallelujah chorus, and it's wonderful, and you're saying all those words. But I really think that totally missed the meaning behind it. And that is, a mighty God decided that he would set his power into a son to accomplish our salvation. Al-Gabor is important. And this Christmas season, I hope we remember, a son is given to us, but only because he was given to bring that power, that ability for us to have life forevermore with him. I didn't do too bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. And that, Lord God, you teach us. Not just so that we have head knowledge, Lord God. You teach us so that we ourselves can be instructed and follow you. And Lord God, that will allow us to then be given more over to Jesus, our Lord. And Jesus, then you can live through us. Your power can move through us, be manifested in the community, be manifested in our lives, manifested in all, so that your kingdom is glorified. People will hear of you. People will come to you, and they will be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for so much, for coming, for laying down your power in heaven, coming to earth, and then dying for us so that we can live again. We love you, and we thank you. Amen. Love you. So, I want to have people come up.
Father, we thank you that, Father, your power is available to touch us and heal us and restore us and to bless us. We thank you, Lord, there's nothing that is impossible with you. So, Father, I pray now that by the power of your Spirit, the Lord, you would minister to everyone here. And, Father, I pray now if there be anyone that just needs a touch from you, to see a breakthrough, to see a healing, to see something delivered. Father, we just pray now in the name of Jesus that you, as the God of El Gabor, that, Father, you would arise and scatter all of our enemies. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that today you're able to meet our every need and to touch us with your mighty power. And we thank you, Lord. So let's go ahead and stand. Let's stand together. And if I could ask some of the prayer team come up. You know, there's something very important that was shared today that that God's power came and was released in his Son so that he might come and set the captives free. And it's the mighty power of God that is here to release us and minister to us in those situations that we have no power over. Well, I'm so grateful that we have a mighty God that can arise and minister to us and can release us from a situation that we're going through. So if you need prayer right now just for God to touch you in a situation and to find freedom, to find healing, to find hope, God's mighty power is available. He's here. So, Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that you just move upon this church. God, I thank you for each and every one. Lord, I pray you would bless and keep each and every one, and that, Lord, you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious, that you would lift up your countenance and give us your peace. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.